Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
I kind of helped myself to a donut before I came up here. So, amen. So today, we're going to take just a little step away from the book of John. I know you guys are like, what? It's fine. It's a rest stop. You know, when you go on a road trip, you take a rest stop, right? And the good news is that this is a message today that I want to preach to you about communion. I know that some of you are like, I thought we were going to take communion, and we are. We're going to take communion after this sermon today. But I when I preach on communion, for some of you old school FVCers, you know I preach on communion. And this thing takes a while to get through. And for all of you that have just joined us in the last year or two, you haven't heard this message. But it's an important message, and it's really part of my personal theology in regards to communion. And I want you today to be able to take communion in a new way, like you've never taken it before. Christians as a whole don't have a lot of rituals. We don't have a lot of ceremonies. And kind of this new Christians in the last 50 years, we kind of pride ourselves on not being bound by the confines of rituals, and we kind of scorn those things, and we say, oh, we don't need to light any candles, we don't need to say any oaths, we don't need to say anything, because, you know, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, and that's all that we need. Well, the reality is that anything that you do repetitively is religious. We sang songs today religiously, as we sing them every single week, and I preach every week, and it's religious, and we take up tithes, it's religious. So, religion in and of itself isn't bad. When it becomes bad is when the expression becomes the means or the only way in which you praise or worship God. Does that make sense? There's nothing wrong with taking communion. The only problem with taking communion is if you believe that that is your relationship with God instead of having a relationship with God. And there are ceremonies that we have in the Christian church. I mean, we have marriage ceremonies and baby dedications and baptisms, and we have communion. But in communion, a lot of times, we don't talk about it. It's just kind of something that you do. And if you're a newer Christian, they'd be like, all right, you're a Christian, take some communion. You're like, okay. And then you just kind of chomp on some bread and chomp on some juice, and then you just take it, and that's just what it is. But there is a whole lot of historical and cultural context to taking communion that I want to talk to you about today. And my prayer is that coming out of today, you will never look at communion in the same way. We're going to talk about really a covenant and what a covenant looks like. We're going to talk about the history of covenants in regards to the Bible. I want to talk to you about the Passover. And then I'm going to show you about how the history of covenants and the old covenant and the new covenant come together in Passover and in communion. And from this day forward, you will never take communion in the same way. Amen? You're going to take it in a way that will really personify to you what covenant really means and how it changes the way in which you take communion and your relationship with Jesus. Amen? Now, for some of you that have heard this message before, and I know you've heard it many, many times, because I've preached this thing probably 10 times in the last 10 years, do not check out. Amen? Don't just get on your phone and start Facebooking and say, I heard this thing before, I'll just pick it up. Because you know what? I get something from this every time I teach it. Every time I teach it, I'm like, man, I didn't know that, and God blesses me in a new way, and so please don't check out. For those of you that haven't heard this teaching before, pay attention. Don't check out either. This is a fast-moving, rattling, blah. And if you don't pick it up as it goes along, I highly encourage you to go back tonight and re-listen to it on the website, because there is a whole lot of stuff in this sermon that it moves fast, and so you just got to stay with us. Amen? All right, so let's go in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we're going to start today. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it really shows how most Christians take communion. And this is where we talk about what communion is. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Oh, nice. We got it on the little fancy thing here today. So it says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. Next slide. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so that's how we take communion. That's how we do it when we take communion here as a church, when you're at other places. And there's nothing wrong with taking communion that way, and that's how we should take communion. The difference is after today, I want you to have a deeper meaning for what it means. So that when you go and you take communion, you can take it with full assurance and understanding of the 1,000 years of history that go into you taking this communion. Now, when we take communion, we commune with the Lord. We enter in and we're in communion with him. Now, there are some Christian denominations that believe in this thing called transubstantiation. And what transubstantiation is that these Christian people believe that as the priest or the pastor goes up and they pray over this wonderfully made kosher wafer, that it actually becomes the flesh of Jesus. Not symbolically, not metaphorically, it actually becomes flesh. And then they pray over the wine or the grape juice, whatever, and then that becomes blood. Well, we don't believe that, man. I just don't. I think as much as I pray over this wonderful kosher piece of bread, it just remains like a kosher piece of bread. You know what I mean? And when I pray over the Welch's, we don't use Welch's, it's probably the cheap stuff here, but we, hey man, we cut corners where we can. This wonderful Welch's grape drink or whatever it is, it's probably great value grape drink, that's what it is, I don't know. Nothing wrong with that. There's no power in the bread or in the juice. That's not where the power is, okay? The power is in what Jesus did on the cross. That's the power. And so whenever we take these things and we take the bread and the juice, the power isn't just in those objects. The power is in the meaning behind it. And as we walk through this with our minds and our spirits understanding the things of God, this new covenant becomes much more meaningful to us. Remember that Jesus said, this is a new covenant in my blood. So if there's a new covenant, it means there has to be a old covenant, right? And so I don't know about you, if I was entering into a new covenant, I'd want to understand. I'm like, well, tell me about this old one. Because if there's a new one, it either has to add on to the old one or it has to replace the old one. And so it's important for us to understand the elements and parts of an old covenant. So let's talk a little bit about the history of covenant. So God wants to fellowship with us. He always has. But he needs a vehicle to do it. And what do I mean by vehicle? Is that the covenant is the means by which God is able to be in relationship with human beings. There is no way that humans in and of themselves can be in a relationship with God without a mediator between it, because we are not holy and God is holy. And so we need something holy in between us and God by which we can be in relationship with him, because of what Adam and Eve did, and they sinned and it cost us all. And so the covenant was the means by which God would be able to be in relationship with humans. of course, now, because of Jesus, and we're leading up to this today, we have a new covenant through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is now the vehicle by which we're able to be in relationship with God. But skip back, you know, a few thousand years when, Jesus hadn't been on the cross yet, and the vehicle by which to do that is covenant, because we can't approach God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And that covenant, as he said, to your descendants, I give this land, the Wadi of Egypt, to the great river, to the Euphrates. That is a covenant that God entered into with an individual. God entered in with only Abraham. And it says in Genesis chapter 17, it says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. We believe as Christians that we are the seed of Abraham. Amen? Because we're the seed of Abraham, as God entered into relation and into covenant with Abraham, he has indirectly and directly entered into covenant with us because of God's covenant that he entered into with Abraham. Now, what's interesting is that in American culture, we don't talk a lot about covenant relationships. They just don't exist. We enter into agreements, we have contracts, we have those type of things. But in countries outside of America, because America is a bunch of selfish individuals that don't want to depend on anyone, they'll do whatever they have to do so they don't have to depend on anyone. And so we just do that, right? Other cultures don't operate that way. They see themselves as more of a collective, more as a being together. And so when we talk about covenant, it's really foreign because it's just not part of our lives. Like, I don't say that, you know, I'm in covenant with the Thomaser family. Here, give me your hand. I don't say that I'm in covenant with the Thomaser family. That's just not a language in which we use. But in Bible times, it meant a lot to be in covenant with another household. To be in a, okay, now let go. To be in an agreement with another family or to be in agreement with another house. And these covenants, were a big deal. It meant a lot of things. If I was in covenant with another family, it meant that that family and I were able to defend ourselves against attackers. We were able to use our resources together, and we were no longer seen as separate people, but we were seen as one. And so when people would see the house of Thomaser, they would also see the house of Crescunus, because that's how the covenant agreement would work. Now understand, I want to show you this verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. And it's not a huge verse as much as I want you to understand this was part of their culture that isn't a part of our culture. Galatians 3:15, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. An example from everyday life is something that happens when?
Every day.
And the example that he uses, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant. A human covenant. And so human covenants were something that were a part of everyday life back then. We don't have human covenants anymore. We have contracts. Press hard. 3 copies. Carbon. We're going to sue you. There's lawyers. Nobody does anything. But in a lot of cultures, and even in America, did you know if you shake hands with someone and someone sees it, that that's legally binding? Right? You going to do it?
Yes, sir.
Yep. See, he's going to do it. So he's legally bound by it. And if I had to take him to court, you guys are like, yeah, in the middle of church, he shook his hand. He said he's going to do it. He said he's going to mow my lawn for the rest of the year. Amen. So, now, one of the largest agreements in one of the largest themes in covenant is blood. And why is blood such a big deal? Because blood represents life. And it's no different now in our relationship that we have with Jesus. It's really kind of scary when people don't know anything about God and we start talking about, oh, wash me in the blood, you know, and they're like, what? I don't be washing any blood. Because blood represents life. And so if you look through covenant agreements, through the Old Testament and even through life, it has to do with blood. I liken it to how many of you, when you were kids, did the creepy thing with the scabby kid down the street when you became blood brothers? Nobody did. Come on, help me out. Tell me you did it. Oh, man, you want to talk about cross-contamination. So I'm in covenant with the Shanahan family because that's Jimmy and Tammy, we all did it and pricked it, but you put it in the flame, so it was okay, right? Ooh. So, now, turn with me to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis quite a bit this morning. In Genesis chapter 24, I really want you to understand the seriousness of these covenant agreements. These covenant agreements were not something that were taken lightly at all. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham is entering into covenant with his chief servant. And it says here in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one he put in charge of all he had, put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife from the son of the daughters of the Canaanites. So he's entering into this big, powerful agreement with his chief servant. And the way in which they enter into agreement, it's laid out right there in Scripture, folks. He says, put your hand under my thigh. Now, not trying to be gross, not trying to be crass. I'm just explaining what the Bible says, okay? I'm a man, and if another man reaches under my thigh, there's only one thing there. Amen? Okay? Think about it, though, and I'm not trying to be gross. Think about the word testimony. Testimony. It's true, man, because when you make an agreement, it's a serious agreement. Amen? Seriously. Like, and so if I said, hey, you want to enter an agreement? Boom, let's go. show me how much you mean this thing, because we're about to get down to business. Again, I'm not trying to be gross or crass, but like that's a serious that is a serious agreement. Okay? If I see you after church, like, hold on, Pastor, we just entering into covenant over here. Serious business, these agreements, aren't they? I ain't trying to gross you out, but I'm just reading what the Bible says. Amen? God entered into covenant with Adam, and Adam broke that covenant. God entered into covenant with Noah. We see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, God entered into covenant with Noah, and the symbol of the covenant was the symbol of the rainbow. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature. God's entering into covenant with individuals. It's no different than in Moses. God entered into covenant with Moses in Exodus 34, 27. He says, I'm going to enter into covenant with you and the nation of Israel. God enters into covenant with Abraham, which we're going to be talking about a lot this morning. And here's the thing I want you to understand about covenant. The word covenant does not mean contract. Contracts can be broken. Covenants cannot be broken. That's just the nature of how they are. If I enter into covenant with the Ledvina family and the Ledvinas and the Krichunases are entering into agreement, this agreement cannot be broken. Even after Lon dies and after I die, our kids and our grandkids and our grandkids' grandkids will follow through with this covenant agreement because of the covenant that was made in blood between me and the Ledvina family. And so when you understand these covenants that God is entering into with these people, these are covenants that cannot be broken. They're not contracts. In 2 Samuel 9:1, you can see the words where it says, is there anyone in the house of Saul with whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? David was doing that because of the agreement that Jonathan and David had. And so he's got to continue on with this because of a pre-existing covenant that happened. And so back then, again, it's so different than American culture. These were people of honor, right? Your word meant something. If you said you were going to do something and you swore an oath to each other, you meant it. It wasn't like, staying around, I ain't sticking to that. I'm moving on. I'm doing something else. Now, in these agreements, there's two different types of agreements. There's a shunathiki and a diatheke, okay? Now, the diatheke is a peer agreement. And a peer agreement is one is that we're kind of the same size of house, we have the same assets, we have the same kind of armies, whatever. We would enter into an agreement with one another, and now we have more force, we have more power, because our two houses have come together. Now, the shunathiki is one where someone who is a lot more powerful would enter into agreement with somebody who is a lot less powerful, and the person that was less powerful would have more to gain with the person that had more power. Does that make sense? It's like if you and I enter into agreement, we can, you know, both exchange $100 back and forth that we both need anyway. I enter into agreement with, you know, Mark Zuckerberg and Facebook. He made $2.3 billion on stock options last year. I have a lot to gain. Amen? He got a jet. He got a lot of stuff. And so if we're in agreement, now everything he has is mine. And so anything that he has, I can be like, Zuck, man, we in covenant. I'm taking the jet. I'm going out. Now he can come down and borrow my Scion anytime he wants because we in agreement. I'm like, hey, bro, it's all yours, man. Anytime you want to come out and swim in our above-ground Walmart pool at our house, we're here for you, buddy. Okay? Now, Jonathan and David in the Bible, they've joined forces together and they were equal. But in that Genesis chapter 24 that we talked about with Abraham, and I don't know if you're still there, Abraham and his servant, Abraham was the greater, the servant was the lesser. And you see it in verse 8, it says, verse 10. It said, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with all kinds of good things from his master, and he set out. As soon as they entered into agreement, the servant's like, this is my stuff. Hey, I'm taking 10 camels. I'm going on my way. Because as soon as they entered into agreement, all of the things that Abraham had were now available to his chief servant because of their agreement that they had with one another. Okay? Now, let's talk about the parts of a covenant agreement. We talked a little bit about the history of a covenant. Now I want to talk about the parts of a covenant agreement. Now, some of you well-meaning Bible scholars will come to me after this service and you'll say, Pastor, that's really nice sermon and all, but how come this stuff isn't laid out in one passage of Scripture for us all to see? Well, remember, the cultural context of the Bible is that people lived in this context and they probably didn't figure that thousands of years from now, we would no longer be doing this, right? This is pre-Magna Carta. This is pre-like law. And so they just figured this would be part of their culture. So they didn't really like lay it out for us. But if you look at the different parts of Scripture and the historical record of it, there are parts of a covenant that were in antiquity and still exist to this day. And so we're just going to talk a little bit about those different parts. But just remember the cultural context, okay? I don't have to, like if I say to somebody, hey, well, we shook on it, right? Does it mean we shook on it? No, because we understand when you say, hey, well, we shook on it. Well, that's what this means. That's the cultural context in which we live, right? I don't have to explain to somebody what it means to be politically correct, or I don't have to explain if I say somebody's the Michael Jordan of this. I mean, these kind of cultural things in which we live in, everybody understands because it's our culture, right? This was their culture. Now, it's not a process. There's not steps in which you go. There's parts of a covenant agreement. And so these parts of the covenant agreement, as far as the order in which they're executed, I'm not exactly sure, and the record's unclear, but there are parts of a covenant agreement. Now, one of the parts of a covenant agreement is a coat or armor exchange. Now, understand that as we live in American culture, we all have far more clothes than we need. And all the men said, yeah, I buy a lot of clothes sometimes too, but we just have too many clothes. And so the reason we have so many clothes that we're not even recognized by what we wear. Because we change our clothes all the time. Some people don't even want to be seen in the same thing twice. But in Bible times, they didn't have like JCPenney. They didn't go down every week and be like, oh, I'm just kind of tired of this thing. I'm going to go buy something else. Like they didn't do it. They just had one outfit and that's what they did. And so when they would wear their coat, it became emblematic and symbolic of who they were. When you saw somebody in their coat with their family colors wearing on, it was representative of who they were, right? Remember in the Old Testament, the story about Joseph and his coat of many colors. It wasn't because Joseph was a flamboyant dresser. It was because his coat represented his family colors. And so when his brothers found that coat laying on the ground, they knew it was his because it was their family colors, right? And so when you go into this and you turn to me with 1 Samuel 18, and there's a scripture verse that talks about this. 1 Samuel 18. Boom, there it is. All right. So in 1 Samuel 18, and David, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. So Jonathan and David are going to enter into a covenant agreement here. And it says, he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David from him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic. And so as he took this and he put it on, here, stand up here. So as he took it and he put it on, now, man, big. So now, Josh is seen as me, right? He's now wearing my colors. And so when you see him wearing my colors, you can see how no longer is he seen as separate from me. He and I are now one. That makes sense. Okay, take off my jacket. So that was an important part, was that exchange. It says his robe and his tunic, right? Now, the other part of this is also a belt and weapons exchange, right? And that's the symbolic of our strength. You know, I would give Josh my sword and Josh would give me his. And that exchanging is an exchanging of strength to say, you know what I have and my ability to be able to fight the things of this world, I will give mine to you and you to I. And no longer are we going to be separately weak. Together, we're going to have strong military strength together. Now, in addition to this, and you can see it in Genesis chapter 15, you can turn back there with me, covenant always includes animal sacrifice. One of the reasons why people always ask the question, they say, well, why did Jesus have to be sacrificed with blood? Because the only way covenants can be established is through blood. If there's no blood, there's no covenant. And so as much as Jesus had to pay for our sin with his blood, the covenant also had to be in blood, because that's how God established it. You say, well, why did he do that? Because he's God. And he can do it however he wanted, and for whatever reason, it always included blood. So in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 9 and 10, we see God entering into covenant with Abraham. And it says, the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Verse 10, Abraham brought these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. So, I mean, it's pretty demonstrative kind of deal, isn't it? I mean, you say, all right, hey, we're going to enter an agreement. Hey, bring those animals down. Let's cut them in half. Blood flying everywhere. We're going to lay the blood down on the ground, and we're going to enter into covenant. It's a big deal, isn't it? I mean, if you're doing this out in your front yard, people calling the police. I mean, it's a big deal. And so then what would happen is they would do this animal sacrifice, and as they did the animal sacrifice, they would lay the blood out, and then what they would do is they would actually walk in between the blood together, and the record says that they would walk in a figure eight position, and the figure eight is a symbol of what? Infinity, right? It's eternity. It's something that cannot be broken. So we're going to enter into a covenant with each other. We're going to lay the blood down on the ground, and you and I are going to walk together in a figure eight to signify that you and I are now entering into a serious, under-the-thigh, blood-shedding covenant with each other. Now, another part of this was slashing of wrists. And when you would slash in your wrist, what would happen is that you would slash, and then bring your forearm up here. And then they would be bound together, and then we would bind our wrists together like this. And so his blood and my blood would flow one with another, and it would show the seriousness by which he and I had entered into covenant with each other. Some people say that actually then they would rub things in it so that it actually become like a tattoo almost, where you could see the slashes where somebody would enter into covenant. I always think about and wonder, in modern day military uniforms, the longer you've been in, what do you get on your forearms? Hash marks, right? Because hash marks show that you've been in battle. They show that you've been a part of something. And so some people say that they would roll up their sleeves to go to battle, and it would show people, look, I'm in covenant with a whole lot of people. You better watch out. It's a big deal, isn't it? To be able to be in that, kind of covenant agreement. And so it would involve that too. Now, part of the covenant, the covenant would be conditions for blessings and obedience. So you would say, if you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And you'd enter into those kind of covenant agreements. God promised this when he entered into covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The condition of this covenant with Abraham is that he had to leave his country, he had to leave his kindred and his father's house to follow God into a land in which he would show him. The promise that God gave him was a fourfold blessing. He'd be increased in numerous people, blessing of material and spiritual prosperity. His name would be exalted. God promised not only to bless Abraham, but this blessing was to be to extend it to others and to his descendants. It talks about the implicit blessing of the Messiah that came through the seed of Abraham. Also as part of this agreement, and if you see it in Genesis 31, verse 50, they said, put a token there, a heap of stones. And that token was an example that God had done something to there, right? And that is a sign of the covenant. Same thing with the rainbow. The parts of this covenant, if you start to see it, a lot of it is a lot like a modern day marriage ceremony, where you stand together and you exchange symbols of your agreement. There are conditions for blessings and conditions for curses. You enter into a covenant agreement. You have your first dance, which is not unlike the people walking together in a figure eight. The next part of it is the changing of names. Somebody said, well, I got to change my name when I get married. Because when you get married, you become one. And the changing of the name signifies that in being one. Abraham's name used to be Abram. And when God entered into covenant with Abraham, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. The extra consonants that he got in his name came from Yahweh, Jehovah, God's name that now became part of Abraham's name. Amen? Isn't that powerful? Watch this. What happened? God's name changed after he entered into covenant with Abraham. He was no longer known as Yahweh. He was known as the God of Abraham. And when he entered into covenant, then his name changed the name of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. The God that created the universe changed his name when he entered into covenant with somebody else. It's a huge, huge deal. Amen? And so then finally, at the end of this, after all the pieces that happened, then they would sit down for a covenant meal. They would sit down and they'd say, okay, let's seal this thing up, man. We're going to have a covenant meal, you and I together. And the covenant meal became symbolic where now when you take this bread and you put it in my mouth, this is symbolic of your flesh being in me and your blood being in me, and my flesh being in you, and your blood being in you. Again, it's like the modern day marriage ceremony, isn't it? Where they go and they shove cake in each other's face. It was never intended to be that. It's symbolic of flesh in flesh and drinking from each other's cups, where it's blood in blood. You guys see where it's going? Okay? And then you had to have a witness. A witness had to stand before you and see that this had happened, and that a witness was there to see that this happened. So, history of covenant, parts of a covenant, you got it. So let's talk about Passover. You with me? All right, remember, bread of life is coming. All right. So, the next part of it is understanding Passover. Now, what is Passover? Passover is something we get from Exodus chapter 12, and this is something that happened thousands of years ago. I mean, this is even thousands of years before Jesus came. The Passover happened in the nation of Israel. God said, I'm going to kill your firstborn. So he said, put blood over your doors, and I will pass over, and I'll let your people live. And so Jews for thousands of years have been celebrating a Passover because they want to remember what God did on that day in which he spared the nation of Israel's firstborn and passed over them. And so Jewish people, even to this day, still celebrate Passover. Now, the Passover, the actual passing over, only happened one time. But Jewish people, again to this day, and even during Jesus' time, celebrated it every single year because they don't want to forget the things that happened on that Passover. And when you're at a Passover, they have this thing called a Seder meal. And a Seder meal is part of a Passover. And at this Seder meal, everything has meaning and everything has a point to it. Has anybody ever been to a Seder meal before? So I highly recommend you, if you haven't, to be a part of one at a Seder meal, because there's shank bones and there's lentils and there's eggs and there's parsley and there's bitter lentils and there's all these things. And everything has a meaning to it, okay? And one of the biggest parts of this Passover meal is this idea of a matzo bread, okay? And so they've been doing this thing for thousands of years. And Jesus shows up, and this is the context I want you guys to understand. When we are reading about communion and people talk about the Last Supper, they weren't just hanging out and having one last meal together. It was Passover. It was a Passover Seder meal that Jesus was having with his disciples right before he went to the cross. And I want you to understand that context, because we get this idea from the picture of the Last Supper that they were eating just a great meal, and they call it the Last Supper because it was the last meal he had before he went to die. And that's true in a sense, but it was a Passover meal that they were having with each other. So as part of this Passover meal is that they had a three-chambered napkin. And in this three-chambered napkin, there would be a piece of bread in the middle, and that it would go in there. And this three-chambered napkin, and even today, you can go and Google search this. You can talk to any Jewish person. You'd be like, hey, tell me about the three-chambered napkin. They're like, oh, yeah, there's a matzo. It goes in the middle one, right? And what's interesting is it's not a five-chambered napkin. It's not a two-chambered napkin. It's a three-chambered napkin, right? It's just like the Trinity, isn't it, right? And so that three-chambered napkin, inside of it, that they would take a piece of bread, and that piece of bread would go inside of this, and they actually take it inside, and then they would break the matzo inside of the three-chambered napkin, and then they take this this piece of bread, and they take it, and they hide it somewhere in the house. And then the kids go, and they run, and they try to find the broken matzo. And whoever finds the broken matzo gets a prize, because they found the most treasured thing of the whole entire Passover meal was the treasured broken matzo. The broken what? Bread. Jesus is the bread of? Oh, I preached about that last week. Isn't that interesting? Right? So then they take that piece of bread, and they take it, and it's the most treasured piece of bread. And there's a lot of traditions in Jewish culture about what that bread means. One tradition holds that they represent the three classes of people in ancient Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the Israelites. Another tradition teaches that they symbolize the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another one says that there's three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of priesthood, the crown of kingship. Another one says they stand for the loaves in Exodus chapter 16. another one of the Jewish people says that the three matzo stand for the three measures of fine meal which Sarah prepared for Abraham's angelic guests in Genesis 18. And the reason for these interpretations is because of the tradition of the night of Passover, when they would take this and they would hide this piece of bread. And if any of these explanations are correct, why is it? Think about this, folks, in context of Jesus. Broken, buried, died. They break it, they bury it, right? They bury the piece of bread, and then it comes out as the prize after it's been hidden away and after it's been broken. Amen? In memory of the Passover lamb, Jesus is explaining that He is this matzah. He's saying, like, this is me. He took the bread and He broke it. Just like, and that's the context of the Passover. It wasn't a loaf of French bread from QFC, folks. It was matzah. It was the bread of the Passover. And He breaks it and He says, break this in remembrance of me. You've been doing this for thousands of years, and here I am on Passover, and I am now telling you this meal that you're taking is symbolic of me. And so then at this meal, they would have 4 cups of wine. And in these 4 cups of wine, they would sit at this Passover meal. And as they would sit, each one of them had a different meaning. And you can find them in, they describe the redemption of the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 6. And one cup is the cup of blessing. I will take you out. The cup of sanctification. I will save you. The cup of redemption. I will redeem you. The cup of praise or acceptance. I will take you as a nation. And so those are all the cups they have, again, at the Passover meal. And you can find references to these in the New Testament. In Luke 22:17, you find reference to the first cup, the cup of blessing. The breaking of the matzah is found in Luke 22:19. The third cup, the cup of redemption, Luke 22:20. The whole Seder meal, because they were reclining at the table, and even to this day, that's how Jewish people take the Passover, is that you don't sit in chairs, you sit on the ground and you recline. There's references to the Charoseth, of the Maror in Matthew 26, to the Hallel in Matthew 26:30. And so, in particular, Jesus uses the Passover meal and shows special meaning to the broken matzo. What happened to my broken matzo? To the broken matzo and the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption, which is what Jesus came to do, right? Come and be broken for us and to redeem us. Amen? And He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He gave it to them saying, this is my body. Not just some bread, folks. The matzo. The Jewish idea of the most symbolically meaning piece of bread in their Passover meal. And He says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And so what does this all mean? Okay, so we talked about how we take communion. And what Jesus did, and what I'm trying to get you to see and realize this morning, history of covenant, how you take a covenant, Passover meal. How Jesus bridged them all together and brought them together was the point at which He started talking about, this is my body, take and eat. This is my blood, take and eat. Symbols of the new covenant, not the old covenant, right? And so He takes it and He says, let's have a covenant meal with one another so that this covenant that you and I are going to have is going to be established forever. Amen? And can you understand, as a Jewish person that's been doing this your whole entire life, and some guy sits down and starts changing the meaning of these things? It's a huge deal, isn't it? It's not something to be taken lightly. Jesus knew what a covenant was. They entered into these things all the time. Jesus knew what the Passover meal was. He knew what God had done for them, but Jesus brought the two together. And He said it was a covenant meal when He said it was body and He said it was blood. The old covenant was commemorated through Passover. That's how they commemorated the old covenant, was through Passover. Now, the new covenant is commemorated through communion. So every time we take this bread and we take this cup, we are now reaffirming, in the same way that Jewish people reaffirm their covenant through Passover, because we believe in Christ as Messiah, we are reaffirming our covenant that we have with Jesus Christ through this covenant meal. That is, I know it's lacking in substance, but we're going to have the donuts. It's lacking in substance, but not in meaning. Amen? It's not lacking in meaning. There is huge meaning in what we have in taking this together. Now, some of you, again, and I know that you're like, all right, man, Pastor, okay, it's bread and wine, man. It's not, how do we know this is part of a covenant? Where's the other parts of it? Because you told me about all this stuff and about how it was all part of this big plan and covenant, but you hadn't shown me nothing else. Well, luckily, I'm going to show it to you. So go back with me to Genesis chapter 15 with me for a minute, will you? Now, in Genesis chapter 15, we notice God entering into covenant with Abraham, right? And so we are seeds of Abraham, right? So we're seeds of Abraham, we're descendants of Abraham. So whatever covenant that God entered into covenant with Abraham, we are partakers of that same covenant through the blood of Abraham, right? Because we are his seed, amen? Right? And so if you look at this, what is the beginning? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am your shield, your very great reward. That's that armor exchange where Abraham enters into covenant with God, and God says to him, listen, Abraham, you are a weak human on this earth, but I'm going to be your strength. Here, I'm going to give you my shield, right? And then in 15:19, we see the separating of the pieces, and now God is going to enter into covenant with Abraham, and we are going to partake of this covenant that Abraham entered into because of what God and Abraham did together. You with me? Okay? Now watch. This is when, and hold on. Listen, just reach up in front of your seat and hold on real quick because it's about to get real up in here. So, in verse 12, now, we're partakers of the covenant of Abraham. You agree?
Yeah.
What Abraham did before God, we're partakers of it, right? Abraham never entered into covenant with God. Abraham never entered into covenant with God. Anybody that's ever told you that God entered into covenant with Abraham is lying to you. Watch this. Verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. So he was supposed to enter into covenant. What happened? He fell asleep. Abraham and God about to enter into covenant. Abraham falls asleep. So who passed between the pieces? He says, then the Lord said to him, know that for certain your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. Conditions for blessings, conditions for curses. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, God entered into covenant with Abraham. But Abraham didn't pass between the pieces. Who passed between the pieces? Jesus himself. The smoking fire pot, the flaming torch. We in and of ourselves, God knew that Abraham wasn't holy enough, that he wasn't even good enough to enter into covenant with him. And so God made provision for it. And he said, go to sleep. I'm going to send a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch to pass between the pieces, because that's the only way that I can be in covenant with you, is I need a mediator to do it. I believe that was Jesus himself passing between the pieces on our behalf. I really do. What else could it have been? Some smoking fire pot? Are you kidding me? I'm not in covenant with a fire pot. I'm in covenant with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. God in His infinite wisdom put Abraham to sleep and made provision for us to enter into covenant with Him, and God Himself provided the means by which we could enter into covenant with Him. Amen? Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is why you cannot take communion in an unworthy matter. Okay? It says it in 1 Corinthians. It said a man ought to first examine himself and see where he's at. Folks, when you enter into a covenant meal with God, this is serious business. Amen? It's not something that's to be taken lightly, because when you enter into covenant with somebody, it is a binding agreement that cannot be broken. Praise God. When you enter into covenant with somebody, that covenant lasts forever, and it cannot be broken, and we must take it in a worthy state. And how do we take it in a worthy state? We plead the blood of Jesus over our lives, and we reaffirm the fact that He has forgiven us from all unrighteousness, and that we're no longer sinful, but we're righteous in God's eyes. Amen? When we take this covenant meal, we affirm that Jesus was the Passover lamb, that Jesus was the one that paid the penalty for our sins. We affirm the fact that God is greater and we are lesser, and that we cannot do or have anything in this world unless we have it with God. Now, as much as God has blessings that He wants to give us, the other part of a covenant is that we give Him everything that we have. Amen? It's an agreement that isn't taken lightly, but with utter and complete seriousness. You're having a covenant meal, a communion with Jesus. And you're not just eating bread and juice. It's symbolic of His flesh in you and His blood in you, just in the same way that two families would do it. And the sign and the seal of this covenant is the mark of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hebrews 7:22 says, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Amen? Now in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, it says, it is an everlasting covenant that has been secured, right? Now, the nature of a covenant is that the covenant is only as good until the bloodline dies. So as soon as my bloodline is dead, we're no longer in covenant with each other because my bloodline doesn't exist anymore. But Jesus never died. He died and He came back to life and lives forevermore. And because He lives forevermore, the covenant that we have with Him is foreverlasting. It can never be broken because His bloodline carries on forever. Amen? No longer are we seen as enemies of God. No longer are we separated from Him, but we actually have a completely engrafted covenant relationship with the Creator of the universe through Jesus Christ, and we're now able to realize the blessings of all of those covenant agreements that God has with us. Amen? We reaffirm that in communion. And the covenant meal, it doesn't save you, okay? If you come up here and you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and you don't want to be in covenant with God, you just get a free cracker and some free juice, man. That's all you get. But for me, when I take this, I take it with full understanding of I want Jesus living in every single part of me. I want all of His blood being inside of me, and I don't want there to be a separation between me and God. I want a wholeness and a completeness that I walk with Him every single day, and when people see me, they see God. Amen? That's the kind of life I want to live, a life where there's no separation between me and God. This is the new covenant, and it brings it all together. It brings together Adam and Abraham and Moses and the Lamb and the sacrifice and the shedding of blood, the atonement, the washing of sins. You let God enter into your heart and you enter into that new covenant agreement. Amen? Get this, church. Now, everything He has is yours. If you're in covenant with God, everything He has is yours. And so what are we required to give Him? Everything that we have is now His. Because that's the nature of covenant. If me and Bob enter into covenant with each other, everything He has is now mine. I need a lawnmower? I got a lawnmower. Amen? I need a circular saw? I got a circular saw. Because we're in covenant, right? And so if I need something from God, what good father would withhold something from his son? He wouldn't. And me, as being part of that same covenant agreement, why would I withhold what I have from God, if Him and I are in covenant one with another. Amen? That's why when you can read the Bible and you can say that God does not show favoritism. Let me show you this verse. And the worship team, you guys can come up if you guys are still here. I want to show you guys this. I got to be honest with you, man. As far as like one of my favorite sermons that I preach, it's this one, man. I get so blessed every time I preach it because I get so excited because I am... Like, and that's that part of that people don't understand is that God wants to bless His people. And I'm not talking about air-conditioned dog houses and golden toothbrushes, man. But you know what? I'm tired of making apologies for being a man that God can bless. Why should I be ashamed of being a man that God can bless? I live my life for Jesus. And when you live your life for Jesus, you will be blessed. His word declares it. So why should I be ashamed? I should be proud. I should be proud of being a man. Exactly. He said, stop it. I have. I'm not going to be ashamed of being blessed because I live my life the way that God wants me to live my life. And why would He not want to show me as being a person that He can bless by living my life the way that He wants me to live my life? I'm not saying myself. I'm saying for you. These are the promises. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 28. These are the blessings for the people of God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you fully, not halfway, folks, fully, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of His commands I give you today, the Lord your God, praise God, that's not in there, I'm just getting excited. The Lord your God will set you high above the nations on the earth. All of these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and you will be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and you'll be blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord will, your God will bless you in the land He has given you. The Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Amen. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, in the young of your livestock, and in the crops of your ground, in the land that He swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving Him. Christ has redeemed you this morning, amen? He has saved you. He has provided for your sins. And as you enter into this covenant agreement with the right heart, you will receive the blessings of Jesus upon your life. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. I just want to give you just a few moments and just settle in just a few more moments, man. Just reflect. And if there's some area of your life that you need to get right with God, just get right. But today I want you to take communion in a new way with a covenant understanding of God. I am entering into covenant with you. Now this is the last part of it, folks. Understand this. We are coming up here to enter into covenant with God. Now if He's in covenant with God and He's in covenant with God, what are we in covenant with? Folks, this is the people of God. We are in covenant one with another. As we enter into covenant with God, we are in covenant one with another. There is no separation. We are now bound by blood to each other. Amen? Amen. So as the Lord leads you this morning, as you pray and you feel led, would you just come up and would you just take communion? I'm not giving it to you. It's between you and God. There's no mediator between you and God but Jesus Christ. Would you just come up and would you just take some communion and have a covenant meal with your Savior in Jesus' name? Amen.